apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Katie. Let's give our scooter riding girl a hand, would you please? I'm grateful for hearing the word of God. And I need, right off the bat here, I need just one volunteer. Will not embarrass you at all. I need you up here just for about 30 seconds. One person, any age, come on up, Josiah. That's just great. And I have a little task for you here. And I'm just glad you're willing to do it and help us here. I want you to come stand right here. And I want you to shut your eyes, face this direction. I want you to shut your eyes very tight. Got it? Don't open them. Okay? So my question to you is, if I would ask Josiah to wind his way up through the stage over to that door, if you could give him one piece of advice, you could just give him one piece of advice, some kind of direction. That's one. Keep your eyes shut. So one thing would be crawl. What else would you, any other advice? That's what I'm looking for. You guys are good. Thank you, Josiah. Give him a hand, would you? Appreciate it. Open your eyes. Yep, that's what I'm looking for. Dwayne, nice idea there to crawl, but I'm looking for opening your eyes. That's a good thing. The city of Ephesus was a religious center, and as is every great religious center, it was a hotbed of cults and superstitions. Silver images of various sorts were made and sold at a profit. Magical arts were practiced, and even the Jews had erected a synagogue there. But one day, something supernatural happened at Ephesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, and a smashing blow was dealt this pagan metropolis, and from this day forward, nothing was ever the same. Why? Because God opened their eyes. Because God opened their eyes. The title of the message this morning is The Power of Sight. The Power of Sight. You see, sight is incredibly critical. Sight is something we guard. I remember a guy who lost sight in one eye, and if I remember right, it happened during his high school days, and the wrestling coach wouldn't let him wrestle anymore, for fear that he would injure the other eye and then go blind. And so he just pulled him off the team. Why did he do that? Because sight is so, so important. I go to Strasburg Family Eye Care, and the optometrist there is just kind of, I don't know if any of you go there, he's just kind of, I think he's a fun guy to talk to, Dr. Lalver. And several years ago, I was working on my dock down at our pond, and I was kind of hammering away at something. I don't remember what it was, but I was working on the dock, and a piece of something landed in my eye. I have no idea what it was, but there was this thing in my eye that was not supposed to be in my eye, and I was in a lot of pain. So I remember Lisa drove me to the eye doctor. And so I went to see Dr. Lalver, and he, of course, asked me if I was wearing eye protection, and I made some kind of lame excuse, as I do at times, about things like that. And I kind of beat around the bush, never really answered his question. And I'll never forget what he said next. He said this: "Were you wearing eye protection?" And I said, "No. And if I was, I wouldn't be here." Now, why do we wear eye protection? Because sight is so, so important, and we want to preserve it. I've encouraged you this morning to bring your Bibles. Would you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, if you have your Bibles along, and we're going to be looking through in and out of chapter 1. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read to you starting at verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." You see, not only is physical sight important, but so is spiritual sight. And that's what I want to park on and talk about a little bit this morning. The Apostle Paul knew that when God gives us spiritual sight, it brings life to us, and it can change, literally change the course of our lives. And so Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus, praying for their eyes or for their heart to be enlightened. In other words, to be focused, their spiritual eyes to be focused and to be clear so that they, why? So why? So that they can know Christ better. The better we see, the better we can get the job done. The better we see, the better we can know Christ. So this morning I'd like to invite you to go to your notes, if you would. Open eyes result in four things. Open eyes result, number one, in the word hope. What does verse 18 say? "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope," that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We want to talk about hope for a little bit. In the English language, hope is something that we want to happen. In other words, when we talk about hope in daily, I hope this, I hope that, you know, we aren't sure it's going to happen, but it's something we're hoping is going to happen. Just like, you know, it's like hoping that the Broncos were going to beat the Panthers like they did this past Super Bowl. You know, that's kind of like a desire. You know, it was my desire because I like Peyton Manning, but I had no confidence at all whatsoever that they would win. It was just a hope. That's kind of the way we use the word in the English language. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is different. Biblical hope has an object quality of certainty. There's a degree of certainty, absolute certainty, because the Holy Spirit is involved. That changes the ball game when the Holy Spirit gets involved. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 reads this: "For in this hope we were saved." Do you see that? For in this hope, there's certainty, we were saved. Not kind of saved, not about half saved, no. But in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. If you can see it in one sense, it's no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You don't hope for something you already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently, we wait for it patiently. And then look at this phrase: "In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us." The Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's a capital S. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Biblical hope gives us the assurance of eternal life, because we were marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Biblical hope sustains us through the difficult times. Biblical hope empowers us in times of disappointment. Biblical hope is a confidence that we can't really see it, but we know it's coming. So what do? The scripture says in Romans, we wait patiently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in the wait. 10 years ago, I heard a message by a guy by the name of Bill Hybels about this kind of hope that I'm talking about. And it's one of those messages that I never forgot. And it's like a 52-minute sermon, so we're not going to hear all that this morning. But I've extracted out of that message just a little clip. And he was speaking to leaders. So I don't want you to think, oh, well, he's speaking to leaders. It's not me. But it applies to all of us. But I want you just to listen to this story about hope. Go ahead and roll it, if you guys would.
I had to speak a few months ago at one of the toughest funerals I've ever been involved with. One of my son's best friends was killed in a car accident. His name was Clark. My son Todd had befriended Clark and Clark's four brothers and parents several years ago. And through Todd's quiet witness, through his prayers, Clark eventually trusted Christ and had quite an internal transformation occurring in his life, a very promising future, one that might even involve ministry. And then it all ended one night on a country road. When we got out to the graveside, I felt the Spirit whisper to me, just stay alert, Bill. And I had no idea what that meant because another pastor had agreed to do the graveside ceremony. Well, the family sat down on the chairs under the tent. There were hundreds of people gathered around to help the family grieve. And the moment came where the other pastor read the words, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. And there was a sense of finality about it. And when he concluded, he just sort of concluded. And then the family had asked that the casket be lowered. And when the casket was being gently lowered into the ground, the family lost it. The parents and the four remaining brothers started a kind of uncontrollable weeping like I have rarely seen. And because there were so many other family and friends around them under this tent and huddled together, then the sobbing just spread through concentric circles all around that crowd in the country cemetery. And I just thought to myself, this is a hopeless situation. This is all going the wrong way. This is going to end so poorly. This is going to end with such a defeat for that family and so. And no one knew what to do. No one could move. There was no way to turn this thing around. All of a sudden, Clark's dad gets up from his seat with his family by the casket and he starts walking through the crowd and he's looking around and he spots me. I'm standing with my wife on one side of me, my son on the other. He walks straight toward me, throws his arms around me, and through his sobs, he says, Bill, it just can't end like this. It just can't end like this. And now I realized why the Holy Spirit had whispered to me, stay ready. So I walked him back to his seat under the tent, and I announced to the crowd that Mr. Spencer had asked that I say one more prayer. And I wasn't prepared for that prayer, but I launched into one, and God gave me words. And I prayed loudly. I prayed confidently. And I reminded people that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of Clark's faith in Jesus Christ, that he had already crossed over to the other side, where he was in the presence of God. And I reminded everyone in that place, because of the work of Jesus Christ, family and friends could be reunited with Clark forever. And that people from every walk of life and every kind of past could have a brand new future secured in eternity. I reminded people that the doors to the kingdom were wide open. And I prayed and prayed. And that was quite a moment. And Brian, Clark's father, thanked me about 5 times at the reception afterwards. And he said, I just couldn't let it end like that. It does not have to end like this. It really doesn't. I believe this day, more than any other day I've ever lived, that in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, it doesn't have to end like this. I really believe that sin still can be forgiven and that prayers can be answered and that relationships can be reconciled. I really believe that damaged trust can be restored and dead churches can be resurrected. I really believe it doesn't have to end like this. But we leaders of all people have to claim that hope and live in it and radiate it to others. And we have to proclaim that message of hope to everyone that God gives us the power to influence. And we have to proclaim it to our dying breath. And that's partially why God made us leaders, so that hope in this world wouldn't die. So it's got to live in you. It's got to live in you today. And you got to keep hope alive so that you can energize people who so desperately need it.
So I heard that 10 years ago. Made a note of it. Pulled it up yesterday. And I had to download it. So I heard it again. And then I had to edit it. And I heard it again. And I heard it again. And I heard it again. But almost every time I heard it, I could just, at some points, got hard to get through it. You see, Bill saw something that others didn't see. His eyes were open. He had that spiritual sight. He listened to that whisper. It just doesn't have to end like this. And I think, how many times are we just okay with it ending like this? We just move on in our life and say, well, it's the way it is, you know. And my own attitude just kind of smacked me in the face. You know, I sometimes am just even keeled enough that I go, well, it's just the way it is. But Bill's eyes were open. He saw hope. He saw hope. Not sure we can see hope if our eyes are closed spiritually. Not so sure. That's number one. Number two, open eyes result in his glorious inheritance. His glorious inheritance. Verse 18 reads, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. That's number one, to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance. That's number two in the saints. Now, who's getting the benefit here of number two? His glorious inheritance. Who's getting the benefit? First time I read this, kind of was thinking through this, I kind of was going a different direction. But who's getting the benefit? It's his glorious inheritance. When I read that first time, I was kind of thinking about my inheritance. It's not what it says, his glorious inheritance. Who's receiving the inheritance? Whose inheritance is it? It's God's inheritance. It's his glorious inheritance. I have a great question for you this morning that I'm not sure I ever thought about until bringing this message. What does God not have that he wants? What does God not have that he wants? You know, we tend to believe that God has it all and he's without want. But what does God not have that he wants? And the answer is you and me. You and me. Now, some of you, he already has, but some of you, he might not have you yet. And he wants you. You know, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and we are his possession, and we are that glorious inheritance. And the problem is, we just often don't get that. So many times we think that we have nothing to offer God. And we get sucked into this belief that our life is really pretty much inconsequential. And that's just not true. We are saints. We are holy. We're a holy people. Not because we're so good or so great, but because God has made us holy. The word holy, I told you last week, means to be set apart. I've told you that before. So to be saints means you're holy. You're set apart for a specific purpose. We are set apart to be his inheritance. We are what he is after. And when our spiritual eyes are opened, we get it. That's number two. Let's go to our notes. Number three, open eyes result in, number three, great power. Verse 18 reads, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. That's number one, to which he has called you, the riches of his glory inheritance. That's number two in the saints. And number three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. God wants us to know the power that is at work in our lives. And then he goes on to describe what that power looks like in verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's talking about that power, God's power. You see, power is something that all of us come in contact with almost every day. It might be the truck you drive that you go, wow, this thing's got a lot of power. It might be the computer that you just got that can spit out all kinds of information. There might be some of you here today that experience the control of other people. There might be people in your life that try to control you and try to make you do certain things. I would venture to say that all of us in this room, we experience some kind of power in some way or shape every day. In these past couple days, think about it, we experienced the power of a storm, lightning and thunder and heavy rain. You know, we experienced the power of heat and humidity, right? We got our share of that this past week. There's power in heat and humidity. I find it very interesting that Paul didn't use the example of creation to describe God's power. He's trying to find the words. Paul kind of rambles on and on. He's trying to find the words to describe this incredible power that God's have, and he doesn't use creation, which is kind of interesting. You would think he'd write about God's ability to speak life from nothing and maybe the power of the sun that he created or the incredible number of stars scattered throughout the universe or the size of the universe, and he didn't go into that at all. Said he did a whole different, interesting twist. He started to describe the power of God by describing the power of the resurrection. The power that it took to raise Christ from the dead and to set him at the right hand of himself, the right hand of God. So for just a moment, I want you to use your imagination and I want you to imagine his dead body raised to life. I want you to imagine for a moment life flowing back into a beaten and tortured body. I would imagine that everybody here this morning sometime or another has been to a funeral. You've walked past a casket. You've seen a body. You've seen someone that is dead. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a body that's been beaten and tortured and is dead. For me, it's a hard sell to even just think of those bodies laying in the caskets or coffins that look so nice that they've got all fixed up to make them look as good as they possibly can. It's hard for me to think about life flowing back into one of those bodies. It's even much more difficult to think about a body that's mangled and torn and almost destroyed and to think about power coming back into that body. You imagine that grave that's carved out of the rocks and the grave starts shaking. Imagine that the power that it took to shake that grave and grown men who were soldiers quaking. Imagine at Christ's resurrection, imagine the demonic power being broken and Satan losing his grip on what he thought he had. He thought he had it. He thought he had Jesus. He thought he had it made. But it was a power that was far above every rule, above every authority and every dominion. Now, I know that none of us here this morning have been physically crucified. But this is the power that is available to us today. The same power that resurrected a crucified body, that's what's available to us today. This is the power that Bill Hybels was referring to when he said, it doesn't need to be this way. It's an incredible statement. It doesn't need to be this way. So many times we walk around in our life defeated because we think it just needs to be this way. We think that's just the way it is. There's really nothing more that I can do about it. Through God's mighty resurrection power, sin can be forgiven, Bill says. Prayers can be answered. Relationships can be reconciled. Damaged trust can be restored, and dead churches can be resurrected. Open eyes results in great power. So I want to ask you this morning, where is that place in your life where you need the infusion of the resurrection power of God? What are you walking through right now? What are you experiencing right now in your life that you need that resurrection power, that transforming power? Let's move on to the last, number four. Open eyes results in the rule of Christ. It results in the rule of Christ. And for that, we go to verse 23 of Ephesians 1. And God placed all things, under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All things under his feet. Notice that's what it says, all things. Not just some things, but all things. There is kind of this sense of finality, all things. It's like the pin in wrestling. You know, when the shoulders are against the mat and the person on top is in control and the ref slams the mat for the pin, the fight's over. Not kind of over. When that ref hits the mat, it's over. It's done. It's final. All things. It's like the knockout in the boxing ring, you know, when the one fighter lies on the mat for the 10 count. It's over. It's a knockout. It's final. And I just want you to know, folks, this morning that the rule of Christ is final. This is what it means for all things to be placed under the feet of Jesus. The battle's been won. It has been. Jesus is securely on the throne. Christ is head over everything. And then Paul says, and he's just kind of going on and on and on in these verses, but then he closes with this, and this rule of Jesus fills the church. We're like bursting at the seams with Jesus. And this applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to Timberline. And if you've never experienced this kind of fullness of Jesus, maybe your eyes are closed. And maybe the landscape before you is filled with twists and turns, and maybe all you really need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Just like Mark was standing right here, and if I had asked him to walk over there with his eyes closed, he probably could have bumbled his way through it, knocked over some things, he probably could have made it. But all he needed to do, you caught it, is open your eyes. That's all he needed to do. If you're here today and you feel like your eyes are shut and you're bumping into this and that and knocking over Tony's guitar and the bass and all this stuff, and you're walking through, bumping into things, feeling like just no matter what you do, it doesn't work out, I just want you to know, folks, this morning that you can ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Jesus said he's the comforter, he's the teacher. He'll teach you all things about Jesus. That's what he said. Open your eyes. Maybe that's all you need to do this morning. Maybe this is not a matter of you need a total makeover or a major transformation. Maybe you just need to open your eyes. So this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to simply pray the prayer of Ephesians. It's going to be up on the screen. We're going to take a couple minutes in quietness. And I want to invite you just to pray that prayer wherever it may be speaking to you this morning. Pay attention. Let's pray. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glories, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Amen. His incomparably great power for us who believe. It's what he says. The last 24 hours of my life, I've just been trying to listen carefully to what the Spirit of God is saying. And God, for some reason or other, in some way, brought into my life within the last 24 hours, Brandon. And so I asked Brandon at the end of first service, do you have a word for us? Come on up here, Brandon. So I asked Brandon first service if he just had a word for us. He believes that God sent him to us through a series of events, and if you want to know, ask him about it afterwards. But when God sends people into our life, we just need to listen carefully to what God may be saying. And maybe it's something, maybe it's not, but I was trying to listen carefully to this. And so he had a word for us last service, and you notice it's a different group of people, and it's a bunch of people that are younger than you. You thought, you know, you were the youngest here last service, and now there's a lot of people younger than you. So don't make anything up, but whatever God may have for you to give us, I'll give you just a minute or two to do that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
First thing I want to say is that I was in the first service, so I came to two services. That doesn't happen often because I'm kind of like, you know, fidgety, and I like to shoot out the door. You know, let's go do it, right? Let's take what we learn and apply it to our life. But very key thing I heard in the first service, I don't know, who was the guy that you called up to ask?
It was Mark. This
Mark, what's up, Mark?
Yeah.
I'm Brandon. Good to meet you, man. All right, so in the first service, Pastor asked a young guy to come up and, close his eyes.
Josiah,
right? Mm-hmm. And he asked the question.
What advice would you give, one word to make it through that door?
I was thinking so hard. I'm like, what would I do, really? Like, I really wanted to get the answer, right?
You wanted to figure that out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So one guy just says, crawl. And I'm like, dude, that's so good, right?
That was Dwayne Harvey, yeah.
And then pastor's like, open your eyes, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, why didn't I think of that? But it's not for no reason that guy said that and that it happened that way, because as I was listening the second service, I'm like, you know, how many people do we know that, you know, crawl through life with our eyes closed, trying like not to bump into stuff and, you know, living our life with Christ, crawling on the ground when he's like, open your eyes, wake up. See the light, see the grace, the glory, the hope to which I've called you. We don't have to crawl through life to try to avoid bumping into stuff or just crawling with our eyes closed, you know, shuddering ourselves because we don't want to get hurt. We're called to live boldly. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace so that when I return, when Christ comes back, we're not going to shrink back from him and be like, oh no. Like when Jesus comes back for our souls, we want to invite him with, you know, we're ready, right? God, where have you been? We've been ready, you know? But some people, myself included, I've crawled around this life, bumped into a bunch of stuff, handicapped, you know what I mean, spiritually. But Christ opened my eyes, and now I'm alive, and I can live boldly and humbly at the same time. So I encourage all of you guys, young and old, doesn't matter, like, people accept Jesus on their deathbed, and I know without a doubt that God's Spirit is in them. You know, one thing I'll say to the young people is, you're in a good place. Like, you haven't gone through life yet, right? Get yourself good with Christ now so that when life happens, right, you'll know how to respond.
That's right.
Right? When I was driving through downtown in Lancaster, I saw a bunch of different streets, like Orange Street, Lime Street, Lemon Street. And I think of stuff like this. But I'm like, you know, when you squeeze a lemon, right, what comes out of it? Apple juice or, you know, kale dressing? You know, I don't know where you guys are at, like, with the food stuff out here. I'm from Connecticut, but I've gone all around, and I like to eat. But anyways, like, what happens when someone squeezes you or life squeezes you? Does sin come out or does Christ come out? And I keep pointing to the screen as if the verse is there, but it should be there. It should be on your hearts, right? Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to know the glorious riches of his grace and hope and power to which he's called us to. So that we'll know, hey, we don't have to respond as a victim, right, to life, but we can respond as victorious. So that's all
thanks.
I got.
Thanks, Brandon. Yeah. Appreciate it. So just tell you a couple things if you have an opportunity to get to know Brandon. He's been in Israel, and he spent time in Italy, and he knows Spanish. Might be of interest to some of you. Poquita. Poquito. Whatever it is. A little bit. What does the difference does it make, right? Anyway, in just a minute, I'm going to invite a couple people up here for the prayer team to just pray with you if any of you would just like someone to pray with you. So let's stand to our feet. It's going to be Lauren and Elsie, and they're just going to be available to pray with any of you afterwards, and I encourage you to make use of this opportunity. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. May our eyes be so enlightened that the hope that we have in Christ overflows, that the riches of the kingdom are apparent in all we do, that his incomparably great power pushes back the darkness in our time in this age. So let's forsake timidity and go with boldness, consistent with this understanding in our time and in this age. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.